You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Glad you're here. I call this Fair Survival Weekend. With the fair going on, some of you were out late last night and all that. Praise the Lord. Like, I don't have kids at home anymore, and so Becky and I prayed about it, and we did not go. We thought it was late enough to go to the parade in the morning at 11. Like, that was it. And it was hot then, wasn't it? And so, dear Lord, yeah, we didn't do that. So, hey, we're in the midst of this series called Everyday Disciple, and what does it look like for us to be disciples of Jesus in today, in our culture, in our society, and looking back at disciples, obviously, in Jesus' day, and looking at their stories and how those things apply to us today. And so, today we're going to be looking at women that were disciples of Jesus and kind of thinking about that and how that does. But as y'all know, over the last few weeks, a couple of weeks ago, I told you, someone said, hey, you have the pastor vibe, and don't know what that is. I'm still changing and working on my wardrobe. If you have ideas for me, let me know. And then last week, someone near and dear to me told me sometimes I put off a donkey vibe. Y'all got that? What that looks like. And then one of the other things I do is I do teach college classes just for fun, and I teach a philosophy class. And apparently in this philosophy class this semester, I have so discombobulated one of my students. They were turning in their final assignment, and they had some questions for me, and they directed their question to Mrs. Little. And I looked at an email, and I read it a couple of times, and I was like, there is no way that you should be able to confuse me with Mrs. Little. Like, there's, like, you see the videos, I talk to you, like, all the different stuff. I was like, maybe I need a different hairdo. I don't know what's going on, but why you would think I'm Mrs. Little. And these are those pastor things that people are like, Chris, the stories that you tell sometimes up on stage just seem unreal. And I'm telling you, everything I tell you is real. If this is our life on whatever we do at our house, it's just craziness. And so I've had the pastor vibe, I've had the donkey vibe, and then this week we're talking about women in ministry, and someone says you look like a lady. I don't know what that is, but here we are. And so I just wanted to just kind of talk to you about that this morning. But we're continuing this idea of a disciple, and that word mathetes is that word in the New Testament. And it's this idea of a lifelong learner, a lifelong student, someone who has been chosen by Jesus to sit at his feet and to study with him and to begin to walk in his ways. That word is halakha, to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so what does it look like for us to do that? And so as we know, as we talked about over the last few weeks, Jesus flipped that script, because in the days of Jesus, usually a student would reach a certain place in their education and they would determine if they're going to go on. If they had their certificate and they're like, hey, I want to now choose a rabbi, they would go and they would choose which rabbi, and the rabbi would have a test for them, but a lot of it would rest on the student to go to pursue after the rabbi. The rabbi didn't pursue you. And so here Jesus flips the script, and as the rabbi pursues his students and calls them by name and invites them into a student-rabbi relationship with them. And what's the other part of that? Not only does he flip the script as far as he chooses the, in some ways, maybe the least qualified, that their education wasn't at the same level as some of these other guys. And so he's flipping that script. And so it's a reminder for us is that when Jesus reaches out and calls us by name, none of us are qualified to walk as students of Rabbi Jesus, that our qualifications for salvation are him and him alone. And so that the reason that we're able to sit at his feet and to learn from him and be a disciple of him is because he's looked us in the eyes, and even in our maybe our deepest, darkest places of sin, and called us out and said, Chris, you are a tax collector, I'm pulling you out of there. Peter, you're a fisherman, I'm pulling you out of there. And then today we're going to be looking at Mary and Martha and looking at their story and what does it look like in a culture where we struggle with this idea of men and women and where our places are in ministry. I want to kind of have us think about how God views us, men and women, and our calling and our gifting to ministry this morning. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 and John here in just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull that out and get yourself ready. But each one of us has a unique calling to follow Jesus. And a part of that calling is that each one of us is a unique individual. My story, my background, my family, my experiences are unique to me. And so so who God even calls, I'm unique in that way. And then God also, this wonderful thing is that whenever you say yes to Jesus, he then gives you spiritual gift or gifts And he gives you those things which then make you even more unique for purpose and meaning and calling within the ministry. Because there, as you know, there are other men and women that have been called to preach and to teach the body of Christ. But there is no one else like me, good or bad. Because God has given me a unique voice, a unique background and experiences, and so the things that I teach, the way I've encountered God, the way that God's working in me and through me is unique to me, and so that's going to be good and bad for all of us, but we're all on a unique journey. So some of you have been called to teach, some of you have been called to do diapers, some of you have been called to be evangelists, some of you have called to the gift of healing, and you've never even done that yet, but in some day you're going to pray over someone and healing, is physical healing or spiritual healing is going to happen. And so God has uniquely gifted each one of us. And so this other part that I want you to grasp is this. Male and female, he's created us, and male and female, he's gifted us. And so when you look at the giftings, they're not this male and female thing, but male and female in the body of Christ. It's if you're in Christ, he begins to gift and to give us the skills and talents and experiences so that we have this unique purpose and value in the kingdom of God. And listen, this is something I grew up in a faith tradition where there was a tendency, it was never spoken, but there was this unspoken sense that men are here and women are here in the kingdom of God. And you would even see that in the marriage relationship, and some of that stuff would carry on. And listen, some of my mentors, people that I love that have dearly discipled me and taught me, there's some things, and this is maybe one of the areas where sometimes we have some tension that we agree to disagree on. In that, and so you'll see some of that today. I'm not going to preach a message on the role of women, other than the role of women is being called by God as disciples. That's a whole other sermon. But each one of us are uniquely called into the body of Christ. And so as disciples of Christ, what does it look like? And so what I do want you to get is that obviously that we know that there were 12 male disciples of Jesus, that those were uniquely called. But then there were also men and women that were also following along as well. The scripture teaches us that there's 35 to 50, maybe 70, even more others that are a part of the group of disciples of Jesus that are traveling with him when he's going from town to town. There's others going along. And so some of those that are disciples, those are women. And we even see in other places in the New Testament that there are some women that have extreme worth and value within the kingdom of God. I mean, obviously, Mary, the mother of Jesus, that's a pretty important role, isn't it? I mean, she has a unique role in that she was the one that gave birth to Jesus, 100% human, 100% God. And if anyone knew the story of Jesus, it was her. And she's the one that says, hey, Jesus, we're running out of wine. Would you make some more wine? And he says, in a very nice way, woman. Now, I know it comes across in English in that way, but it's actually a term of endearment. Woman, I appreciate that you know who I am, but now's not my time. And she tells the people, listen to what he says, and he's going to do it anyway, right? Which is what a mom does. He's going to clean his room anyway. And so Jesus turns water into wine and welcomes the kingdom, welcomes in the ministry that God has for him. So Mother, the Mary of Jesus. Also, we know this lady of Mary from Magdala. And so we don't know a whole lot about her, but she was a very important part of the story of Jesus, and she was at the resurrection. And so the very first person that Jesus speaks to after his resurrection was a woman. Mary, again, that gives women worth and value. The Savior's born through a woman. First person that sees Jesus and talks to Jesus after the resurrection is a woman. And she goes back and tells the disciples he's here. The first convert in Europe is Lydia. And she was converted in Greece. And so Paul had a conversation with her and some others. And so she came to say yes to Jesus. And her entire household, it seems, became followers of Jesus. And so she was a woman of wealth and of import in the city that she was in. And so the church began to grow in Europe because a woman said yes to Jesus. There was this other woman named Priscilla. Her husband was named Aquila, which those are great names together, right? Her husband, Aquila, was a writer. No, I don't know. Priscilla, she actually explained the gospel to Apollos. We see that in Acts chapter 18, and Apollos became one of the leading church planters and evangelists along with Paul. There was Paul and Apollos, and Apollos heard the gospel further explained to him by a woman named Priscilla, and they were important in the early church as well. There's another two ladies named Euodia and Syntyche, and they were co-laborers with Christ, or with Paul. And so you see that in Luke, that Paul says, hey, Euodia and Syntyche are with me always. And so when he does church planting and evangelism, there's two ladies with them that are helping him share the gospel and doing the different things that he has. There's another lady, her name is Joanna, and she's the wife of Cusa. So that's a really cool name if you want looking for names. Cusa, you got to have stuff coming out of your mouth there, like spit. And Susanna, y'all know Susanna. She came around the bend. You remember that? Yeah. And then there's this lady named Phoebe, and she was actually a diakona in Cenchrea. So she was a deacon in the church of Cenchrea, and there's a lot of evidence that she actually was the one that received the book of Romans from Paul, and she went and taught it, she read it for the first time. So she actually, in that context, she would have been preaching the gospel of Romans for the first time. And so it's interesting. So again, you see this equality within the kingdom of God, within the kingdom of Jesus, that God gave women special roles within the kingdom and within the story of Jesus. And so that God made male and female and has gifted us. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, there's not male and female designations of the gifts and opportunities to do the things that God has given us to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says each person in Christ has a gift. In other words, that male and female in Christ, we receive a spiritual gift from God, and those things are so that we can encourage the church, so that we can grow the church, not for our own benefit. All of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our skills that God has given us is not for our own glory or our own fame, or so people can look at us, and so that we can give fame to Jesus and the lives can be transformed by pointing people to Jesus. And so here's what I want you to understand. I have a wife that I love dearly, and she's gifted, and she can do incredible things that I can't do. She thinks about God and has experienced God in ways that I haven't, but we've talked about it, and so it grows me and it challenges me. I have a wonderful daughter that's incredibly intelligent, deep in her faith, and man, I can't imagine telling her, you're just going to be a wife. Not that that's not an important thing. But I want to see my wife, I want to see my daughter, I want to see other ladies fulfill what God has given them to do. And so right now my daughter's on a really cool path. She's in medical school, and one of her passions, literally since the day that she was probably 3 years old, she got this little Fisher-Price doctor set. And from that moment on, this has been God's dream at birth in her heart. And so she would go around taking that little thing, and she would hit your knee, and your knee would go forward, you know, and she would giggle. But God was birthing within her this passion for ministry and missions. And so she's like, Dad, I want to make a lot of money being a doctor, but I want to give a lot of money away, and I want to go into places around the world to do surgeries that no one else can do, but God has gifted me to do that. And I'm like, man, I want you to know that that's God's gifting and passion upon your heart, even as a woman. You are loved and valued and have purpose and meaning in the kingdom of God. Do not let anyone, women, tell you that you are less than. The main difference between a man and a woman that I understand within the kingdom of God and within the home is that my responsibility is to be willing to die for my wife and my kids. Is that I'm the lead sacrificer, and that my wife would so love what I do and how I care for her that she's willing to submit to a man that would be able to do that. And that in Paul's language, this idea of submit is that I 100% try to outserve her, and she 100% tries to outserve me. And that in a marriage relationship or in any relationship where two people are trying to outserve one another, you don't have time for some of the conflicts and some of the other things, because we're pursuing loving each other over all the other stuff. Because it's easy for us to find fault with other people. And constantly, sometimes I see even other churches and other pastors, they're trying to knock other people down and talk about other churches and other pastors and all this different stuff. And even Paul says, I don't really give a rip as long as Christ is being raised up. That's what matters to me. Because I can find fault with every church, even this church. We're an imperfect church. No perfect people are allowed here. The perfect church is where nobody shows up. And so once there's more than one person in the church, it's going to get messy. And so the more people that are in a church, the messier it's going to get. And so you're going to have men and women. You're going to have broken men and broken women. You're going to have messy men and messy women. But in Christ, we are made complete with a purpose and a meaning and a worth and a value. And each one of our stories, even in the brokenness, gives us worth and value in Christ. So what I want you to hear this morning is Mary and Martha, as disciples of Jesus, had a story, and God moved them from one place. He saw in them at one point where they were. He took regular women in this village called Bethany, where Jesus happened to go through all the time. They developed a relationship with him, and at one point, you knew that they were all in on Jesus. And that's what I hope that your story is that God takes you from where you're at, whether it's a toll booth or whether it's a fishing boat or whether it's in your home, just being regular people, that God calls you out and he has a plan and you stay with him and walk with him and learn his ways so that at some point you know that you know that you know that you're all in with Jesus and that your worth and your value and your meaning and your purpose is found in Christ and in Christ alone, that the things that used to give your life worth and meaning and value are meaningless to you, or as Paul says, like dung to knowing and being with Jesus. And so that's the story of Mary and Martha. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And it says this, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village, Bethany, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Him is Jesus. And so if you know a little bit about geography, we've talked a little bit around here, is there's this picture that I've shown you guys in the past where I'm standing on the top of Mount Olives, and we're looking across the Valley of Kidron, and then you can see the Golden Dome. You can see across the wall of Jerusalem, and you can see the dome. Y'all remember seeing those pictures, or you see other people's pictures like that. Well, if you're standing on Mount Olives, if you point your hand out here to the left, Bethany is this direction, about 2.5 miles, 3 miles down the hill. And so it makes sense that Jesus is coming from the direction he is. He's coming up, and he would stop at Bethany at 7-Eleven and get a big gulp and rest and catch himself. See, I didn't work Bucky's in. I got 7-Eleven in. And they would get a big gulp or QT. You can get an iced tea at QT. They would stop there and have a moment to rest. And so as he does this time and time again, people are going to begin to hear about Jesus coming through town. And so at some point, there was a relationship developed between Mary and Martha. And we'll learn in a little bit, they have a brother named Lazarus, which maybe you've heard about. And so here they're coming through, and they stop in Bethany before they go over the mount, go down this hill, and then go back up the mount, because you go up to Jerusalem because it's on another hill. And so it's a little bit of a walk to be able to do that. So they stop, they catch their breath, they're going to have dinner with Mary and Martha. Her sister Mary, they're about to have this dinner. Mary sits at the Lord's feet and listens to what he's teaching. So this is interesting too, because this would have been countercultural. In Jesus' day, women were not students of a rabbi. They didn't sit at the feet of a teacher. They just didn't. It wasn't. They were busy doing the things that they were taught to do. So it was only a male context. If a lady was to learn more about the Torah, to learn more about the law, to learn more about God, that was a father teaching his daughter. It wasn't in a student-teacher context and relationship. So that the fact that Mary is sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus is a big deal in and of itself. And she, in this moment, she has work to do, all right, that we're going to find out. She has work to do, but she chooses to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. She recognizes this is a special opportunity. And what I imagine the scene is this, is that she's gotten to know Jesus a little bit, and so, but she's still maybe uncomfortable with the fact that she can sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. And so I imagine that, you know, the swinging doors to the kitchen are back here in the back, and she's kind of like right there by the side. And that every time that Jesus comes through town, she scoots up a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And then today, for whatever reason, Mary is sitting at the very front, like right here at the feet of Jesus, saying, give me all you've got. I know dinner is coming, but the real buffet is right here. Teach me. And so that's this posture. And so it doesn't go over well with Martha, which I believe is her older sister. But Martha was distracted. Does that sound like your life? And we even sang about it just a second ago. Holy Spirit, may you make your presence known here. Here's what I'm going to tell you is that if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God resides within inside of you. And so whenever you even leave this place, the Spirit of God is with you. And so the Holy Spirit travels with you, all right? And so this is our story, is that we have a tendency to be distracted by the things of our schedule and our world and have opportunities to sit in the presence of Jesus, and we don't. How many of you this week streamed a show and didn't read your Bible? Don't raise your hands, because I know. You did something else instead of doing something that you knew you probably should do. All right? And so we're easily distracted people. And so here Mary has an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha's distracted by something. It's necessary. It's got to get done, but doesn't have to get done right now. There's something more important. That more important thing is being in the presence of Jesus. And so she came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I'll do all the work?" That's big sister talk right there, isn't it? How many times do I have to tell her to clean her room? I'm the one that's always got to do the thing. Just tell her to come and help me. Here's what I want you to get is busyness. Busyness is the enemy to depth. Busyness is the enemy to depth and deep relationships. As if you look at your calendar, y'all got these newfangled phone things, you've got your calendars and you block out all these different things and you go from meeting to all this different stuff. What does it look like if you were to just block off some time and you say meeting? And so someone looks at your deal and they say, "Hey, can I meet with you on Tuesday at 4:00? And you're like, "Sorry, I already have a meeting." And you don't have to tell them what that meeting is, but you know that you've set aside time so that you can have a meeting with yourself and with God. That you structure your busyness so that some of your busyness can be about the important business of your life, which is Jesus. And that we need to, in our busy schedules, set aside time for the things that are most important. As someone would say, put the big rocks in before you start shoving in all the other stuff. And one of the big rocks for us in Christ should be Christ. But let's be honest, so many times we put in other things and then we try to give God the leftovers of our busyness. And so is it any wonder then when we come before him, we try to pray and we literally fall asleep before him. And our mind goes to our list of groceries or the things that we've got to do because our schedule and our busyness gives us worth and value instead of the business of Jesus. Most of the creatives that I've read about and I talk to, they're really good artists or writers or deep thinkers. One of the things that they do is they schedule time away, unbusy time to just walk and to think. Unplug the AirPods, unplug the TV, unplug the things, and just walk for a little bit. And like, it's amazing how after about 10 minutes, my mind, my heart, and my soul is undistracted by the things of life. Because for the first time, I hear a bird or I see an armadillo or whatever it is, and it slows me down enough to begin to wander and to take in that God's the creator of the universe. And then all of a sudden you're thinking about creation, and all of a sudden you're thinking about all the different things. And then in the moment, you're just overwhelmed by the grace of God. And it happens because you stopped in the busyness of life to do the business with God that's necessary to just slow down. We're easily distracted people. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha." Actually, in the original language, it sounds more like this: "Martha, Martha, Martha." You ever had that kind of deal? Somebody says to you, "Chris, Chris, Chris." And you know what's coming, right? Like, they're going to give you a little bit of word of counsel and advice of like, just slow down. "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about over all of these details, but there's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. It will not be taken away from her." Mary understood that she had a fleeting moment with Jesus, because Jesus is coming and going. It's not like he was on an appointment schedule. He had things to do and all that stuff, and he stopped in that moment. And Mary's like, "This, I may not have this moment again. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. I have an opportunity to be the very presence of God. I want to be here." And Martha doesn't notice. She wants to be noticed. She wants to be in control. And as a matter of fact, if you really read into it, she's trying to manipulate Jesus to get what she wants. You ever done that? "Dear God, if you will, I will." Right? That's what she says. "Jesus, if you will have her do X," then we would never negotiate with God throughout the fleece. "God, if you will do that, if you will give me $10 million, I promise $9.5 million will go to the church someday, somehow." Right? I mean, you begin to rationalize these things. And so this is our pattern too, is we'll negotiate with Jesus to get what we want. And so then you have this part of their story. And then we find out a little bit later in John chapter 11 that Lazarus gets sick. And Lazarus is the brother to Mary and Martha. And so he's living there with his sisters. We don't know if he's older or younger or whatever. And this, we understand now also that there's a part of Mary's story where she, at some point, she's actually the one who pours her most expensive, most valuable thing that she has on the feet of Jesus and washes his feet with that perfume and wipes it with her hair. And so these women have had moments with Jesus that others haven't. They've sat in his presence. They've walked with them. And so those two sisters send a message to Jesus. And so what you need to know about this story of Jesus at this point is he's in trouble because he's been almost stoned to death. The disciples, literally, they have to take him out of the situation he's in, and they're running away to a place of safety. And so they've moved away from Jerusalem. They've moved away from Bethany for a little bit because they just need things to calm down. Jesus, as we know the story, the end of the story, he constantly goes back and forth to Jerusalem, and every time he goes, it gets a little bit, the cost is a little bit more, begins a little bit crazier. The revolution is kind of, the word is getting, the revolution is happening, and Jesus may be a part of this. And so Jesus and his disciples have to get away. And in the midst of this, Lazarus gets really, 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 really sick. And Mary and Martha are worried about him. And so they send a message to Jesus. And Jesus receives it, and he tells the disciples, hey, listen, we're not going to go back right now, which the disciples are like, thank the Lord, because that means we could possibly die. And so they're there for selfish reasons. Jesus is like, no, I've got a plan. Like, this is, you don't know this yet, but we're going to go back because God has a bigger plan than your safety and my safety. And then so here he comes back after a few days. Lazarus is not only dead, but he's dead, the scripture says. And then Jesus has this encounter with Martha runs out to him when she hears Jesus is coming into Bethany. And she says, everyone, Jesus says this to her, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And he looks at Martha and she says to her, do you believe this? Now again, imagine she's been spending 2.5 to 3 years with Jesus, had all this. And so this is the first woman to confess Jesus as her Lord in the scripture. She says, yes, Lord, I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. So she's had a moment. So she's been listening in. Those of you, she's been doing the stuff, all those different things. She still believes, she understands who Jesus is at this moment. And so whenever he asks her this question, she's like, yeah, I'm in. Like, I believe you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the God. You're the one we've been waiting for. And so then she runs back to tell Mary, and he goes, you know, hey, come back. Jesus is here. And so Mary arrives, and what does she do? She confesses. She falls on her face before Jesus and worships. But then she also says, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. So she's like saying, listen, he has the power and authority over life and death. That only God has that power and authority. So she's confessing that as well. So in the midst of that, we get John 11, and we have the shortest verse in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. He saw the Mary and Martha and everyone else in their grief, and it moved him to grief, which shows his humanity. He grieved, even though he knew what he was about to do. And so then we see toward the end of the story in John chapter 11 that they've rolled away the stone and all of that, and Jesus had prayed, and he prays out loud for the people, and then he shouts. This is the only time that we know of, other than when he said it is finished, that he shouts in Scripture. And what I find interesting about this story is that he shouts and he only names Lazarus. He doesn't just say, come out. He says, Lazarus, come out. Because I think he has the power and authority. If he said, come out, the whole mountainside would have come out. And that would have been kind of scary. Not that it's not scary, one guy coming out. But can you imagine 100 people like, hey, we're here. Where's the coffee? You know, like that. And so here they are. Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a head cloth. And so again, I have this weird vision, is that Lazarus, he's dead. He's over 4 days dead. And he hears this voice, and he's like, what? All right, I mean, how else? He's bound, right? How else is he going to do this? And then he's like, and then he flops over on the ground, hits his head or whatever, and gets up and figures out a way to get up. And then here he comes out of the cave, right? I mean, how else would it happen? He's wrapped up in the humanity. I mean, there's probably people smirking, going, what's happening? And then all of a sudden Jesus says, everybody's, I'm sure, taken back. And Jesus says, listen, go unwrap him and let him go. But isn't this our story? is that God called us out by name and called us out by name and moved us from death to life. And that the miracle for us, as we see this miracle of Lazarus coming from dead to life, and the miracle that God works in all of our lives if we say yes to Jesus, the only miracle we actually really ever need is the miracle that Jesus can give us in and of himself, which is to bring us from dead in our old ways to new life in him. And just that miracle enough should be like, I want to be in the presence of that kind of God that can look at me in the eyes and call me from death to life. Because it probably looks a little foolish from us as we begin to walk in Christ and we don't know how to do it. It probably looks a little bit like this. And someone comes along that's a disciple of Jesus that's been doing a little bit longer and begins to unwrap our grave clothes and said, the things that you used to think you used to need, you don't need anymore. And then as you're even walking away, maybe you've got a little bit of toilet paper stuck to the back of your foot. And a good disciple, someone who loves you, steps on it and says, I don't want you to walk into town even with any evidence. I want people to know that you are free in Christ. So Mary and Martha have that experience. And guess what happened because of that? Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. You know that that's true of you, that as people see you move from death to life and they see your grave clothes coming off, that many people will believe in Jesus as you tell your story. How could Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the others that are there not tell the story of the man who was once dead, now is alive? How can you not tell your story of, I'm a man or a woman who was once dead and I heard the voice of Jesus and he brought me from the cave of death to life? How can we not tell that story? But we rationalize why we don't. And we forget the power of the one who's called us out from death to life. John chapter 12, continuing the story right after this, 6 days before the Passover celebration begins. This is about to hit the fan. And guess where he stops? In Bethany, at the home of Lazarus, the man he'd raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha's still at it, isn't she? She's still cooking. She's Aunt B, right, from Mayberry. She's cooking all the time. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Can you imagine that dinner? Of like, dude, what was it like being in the cave with the grave clothes? What was it like when Jesus called your name, and you're like, wait, what? Like, I mean, all the different thoughts. Like, I mean, I would be like, I need a month of meals with Lazarus to figure this whole death to life thing out. What would that be like when they're eating roast together and, like, eating a potato and some whatever you eat with roast these days, and be like, man, Lazarus, that is so cool. Well, then Mary, can you imagine how moved they were by this experience of they know Jesus and Jesus, what he can do. And they have this experience, and Mary took a 12-ounce jar of an expensive perfume made from an essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. This nard was a once-in-a-lifetime gift that Mary would have had. It would have been the most valuable, most expensive thing, and it's a one-time use deal. And most of the ladies, they would save it for their wedding day, because once you break the top, it's unusable after that. You break the top, you pour it on, and it's done. And so the most valuable thing, possession that she has in response to Jesus being in her presence, in response to Lazarus being raised from the dead, in response to being able to sit at the feet of Jesus, she gives up the most expensive thing that she has because she's all in on Jesus. Jesus has moved her from just sitting at the feet to this moment with Lazarus to here. She's like, all the things that I own that has given my life worth and value and purpose and meaning is not worth anything in front of you. It's literally dung in comparison to you. And the house was filled with the fragrance. Mary was all in on Jesus. Here's my question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you had an opportunity where you've said, yes, he's called you by name and you've called him out? That the greatest miracle is you saying yes to him and him bringing you from new life to death. And that maybe along your story that one of the things that most of us have a tendency in the busyness of life is to forget is that we have often opportunity to sit in the presence of Jesus, but we choose other things instead of him. And then there's those moments where we remember him whenever we're desperate and we're in need, we'll call out for him and even try to manipulate him to do it on our time instead of his time, and in our way instead of his way. And it all the time, whenever Jesus does miracles in our life, it's not for our glory or our purpose. It's always for his glory and his purpose. And so his timing is always perfect because it will reflect upon him and his glory. So that you and I will continue to move to this place where we're all in on the gospel of Jesus, and that our life and our story and our value and our meaning points to him and him alone. And that the things that once gave us worth and value, we're willing to break the neck off of them and say, Jesus, this is the best. This is all I've got, and even that is not enough for you. Thank you. Men and women walking with Jesus in pursuit of him, that's the kingdom of God. Male and female, he created them to pursue him and to bring him glory. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for men and women. Thank you for male and female. Thank you for the unique gifting, calling, personality, skills, talents, the characteristics that sometimes are different from men and women, that all of us are reflections of you, that we need each other to get a more complete picture of even who God is and how he thinks and acts and does and loves and cares. So, Father, may we as men and women in Christ encourage one another so that we can have the courage to tell our story of how we have come from death to life, and that the things, the grave clothes that used to give our life worth and meaning are dung compared to being in the presence of Jesus. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.